Amen. Do you believe that? Why don't we claim them, huh? We just look at them, examine them. Yep, there it is. There's a promise. Yep, very nice. Let's claim it. Amen. Wonderful. All right. Well, we're here again, aren't we? Wednesday night. And take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And from the looks of things, after tonight, there will be perhaps one more message on this topic. And I think I've covered as much as I would at least like to cover. Certainly, there's a whole wealth of things I could have covered. But I hope that you've gotten a pretty good handle on this topic of music, right and wrong music. Now, if you have not been here for whatever reason, I want to highly, highly encourage you to get the set and listen to it and listen to it and listen to it. Sometimes this old song is in us so much, we don't even realize how much it's in us. And it's so natural to us that we don't even recognize it. And so I hope through this series that you've been able to at least identify right and wrong music. And we're going to do a little bit more of this tonight. Somebody asked me, am I going to be playing any of that honky-tonk music tonight again? And something like that. And I said, well, just a little bit, just a teeny bit. So I'll do my best to keep it short. I wanted to mention also, don't forget, Jubilee's just around the corner. You believe that? Wow. Just rolling, isn't it? And Jubilee, of course, is the same setup, so whatever you did last year, you're doing it this year. There you go, right there. I just assigned everybody. They used to say that's how Bobby Robertson used to do the sword conferences. They'd done it so many years, the National Sword Conference down there in Walkertown. He'd just get up one service and say, everybody's doing, you know, here it is. How about you're just doing what you did last year? And that was their planning meeting right there. It was about 30 seconds long. And so that's a good way, I guess, in some ways to do it, if there's no changes, of course. But let's prepare and let's get some things going. But pray for it. Of course, we're going to have Dr. Ron Hodger be with us. And Brother Byron Fox will be with us, and Brother Harper will be with us. And I'm working very hard, I want you to pray for it, to get some local Delaware preachers in. And I really have a burden for our state and for really reaching out to our Samaria and our Judea and doing some church planting. And I really want to do that. And hopefully when we get through this summer with our school transition and everything, that we'll be able to go full force into what I believe the Lord's leading us down to Easton. And so let's pray, continue to pray for that. Matter of fact, let's make that a matter of prayer tonight, if you would remember to do that. But pray for the Jubilee. Genesis chapter 4, and I'd like to welcome folks listening to our station, 96.1, and praise the Lord that folks can listen to it, and I'm thankful for it. Trust this is a blessing to you tonight. Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. The Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire. Thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. The Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. We'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, bless this time we have. I thank you for the way you've led throughout this series. I thank you for how you've led me in the study, and I pray that as this portion of it is taken care of tonight, the delivery of the message, I pray you'd bless this and use it in a great way. Please give us understanding this evening. And I pray if there's someone here that's struggling with this area of music, that just be honest about it and look at your word and the principles in your word and compare your word to what they're listening to. And may we prove all things. And so bless and fill me with your spirit. Use me for your glory, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, on Saturday, May 19th, 1962, that's a long time ago for us, and I was not even quite born yet. It was in Madison Square Garden that Marilyn Monroe sang Happy Birthday to the President of the United States, John F. Kennedy, at that time, at the celebration of his 45th birthday in front of about 15,000 people. Now, how many are familiar with that event? Okay, wonderful. She sang the words, now here's the words, Happy Birthday to you, Happy Birthday to you, Happy Birthday, Mr. President, Happy Birthday to you. Those are the words she sung. Now, if you've ever seen a clip of this event, and you can find it even on the internet, you find just about anything on the internet these days, aside from the immodest dress that she wore, the manner in which she sung that song is very, very relevant. Very relevant. Marilyn Monroe barely even sung the song. She really just, it was more of like a sensual, breathy whisper is what it was. And the point I'm trying to make with that illustration and the point I'm trying to make tonight is this. Although the words of that song that she sung were moral words, nothing immoral about happy birthday to you, and even the tune that she sung it to was not a non-carnal tune, the way she sung it though, the way she, or should I say carnal tune, the way she sung it was an immoral message. It gave forth an immoral message. You know, President Kennedy, even he picked up on it. He picked up on the message of that song right away. Right after she sung that, just moments after it, he went up to the microphone and he said very sarcastically the following quote. Listen to what he said. He says, quote, I can now retire from politics after having had happy birthday sung to me in such a sweet, wholesome way. He was being sarcastic. He knew that that song was sung in an immoral way. He knew that it was not wholesome. That's why he said that. And so tonight, I want to preach to you a message that you have a title there in front of you. This is the title, God's Music, God's Way. God's Music, God's Way. Or you might take the title out of verse 7 of the text I read this evening. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. Now, we've already considered so many things about music. We talked about the two sources of music, that there's a source of God, and then, of course, man is a source for music. And we know man produces music. God produces music in nature. Man produces it through his voice or through instruments that he makes. And there are certain elements to a song that a man will create, things that could follow God's fundamentals and principles of music, or that can follow God, the corrupted form of God's fundamentals. And in the song, we know that man creates, many times we find that there can be lyrics and there can be music. Those lyrics we know that are sung in a song can either be moral lyrics or they can be immoral lyrics. Just read the words. But we also learn that even the music behind that vehicle for the words, for the lyrics, can also be either moral or immoral. In other words, there is right and wrong music. There is right and wrong music. And tonight what I'd like to do, I'd like to try and give us an understanding of something. I'd like to get us to understand that even the techniques that are used in the delivery of music can send either a moral message or an immoral message. And so we're looking at tonight, in a sense, a third element of music. We talked about the lyrics. We talked about the music. And now tonight, we're going to talk about the delivery of that. Again, we want the goal to be here at Capital Baptist Church, and in your life as a Christian, and in my life as a Christian, we want God's music done God's way. Very, very simple. So let's pray tonight that we really get an understanding of this topic that I'm dealing with. Let's look, first of all, I want you to write number one down. Write this down. Write down the principle. There's a principle here that we have to understand. The principle. What is it? I'll get to it in a moment. Now, remember that music is a very, very powerful form of communication. Music is a language of emotions. Remember that, okay? Again, very powerful form of communication. And Christian music, of course, the music of God's people, those of us that say we know the Lord Jesus Christ, really, in a sense, is the communication of God's truth and of God's character. But music is a level of communication that really goes beyond simply words. There's more communication than just the words. Words are only part of that communication. I shared with you some statistics before, and we found out that 7% of communication, studies have shown, that 7% of communications, of course, is done by words, and the other 93% is by other means. But we know also that part of the music communication is, yes, the words, but also the music itself, then the delivery. You know, Plato said this almost 400 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. Listen to what he said, just to give you an idea of how important this is, because sometimes people say, oh, here we go, music, I'm going to take a nap and come back a little bit later. No, this is a very important part of our church. This is a very important part of life. Listen to what he said 400 years before the birth of Christ. He said, quote, "Let me make the songs of a nation, and I care not who makes its laws." He understood that music can influence people in a much greater way than even laws can influence people. Now, remember that the text of a song, we sung songs already tonight, I'm talking about the lyrics, are really is the agent that communicate concrete verbal concepts. In other words, when you say words, what you're doing is you're giving out concrete verbal concepts. For example, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, right? That's pretty concrete, isn't it? That's pretty easy to understand. That is straightforward communication. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus, right? That's a song. There's the words, and we know those words need to be doctrinal. They need to line up with the Word of God. But there's also that music part, again, that is the vehicle for the words. And remember, music is not neutral. It's either moral or it is immoral or carnal. If that music uses natural rhythms, if it follows God's principles, then we know that that music is moral music. If it goes against God's principles, if it has unnatural rhythms like backbeats and breakbeats and unnatural syncopation, then it is immoral. Listen to what Aristotle wrote. He said, quote, "If one listens to the wrong kind of music, he will become the wrong kind of person. But conversely, if he listens to the right kind of music, he will tend to become the right kind of person." That's amazing, the effect that music has on human beings. Now, the question tonight is this, though. Now, here it is. This is what I'm trying to get at. If the lyrics or the text of a song is moral and the music is also moral, can it still send a wrong or an immoral message? The answer is yes. Yes, it can. You say, how? How? I've already given you the answer. By the way that it is delivered. Let me give you an illustration here. In an article written by Lawrence O'Donnell entitled "Music and the Brain," the article doesn't indicate, as I was reading it, that he's a saved man, doesn't make any reference to God. And so I don't want you to think this is a Baptist preacher just trying to force something down somebody's throat. This is something that he writes. He says this, quote, "It has been proven that music influences humans both in good and bad ways. These effects are instant and long-lasting. Music is thought to link all the emotional, spiritual, and physical elements of the universe. Music can also be used to change a person's mood and has been found to cause like physical responses in many people simultaneously. Music also has the ability to strengthen or weaken emotions from a particular event. Now listen to this part that he says. I'm continuing the quote, but I want you to listen to this. People perceive and respond to music in different ways. The level, number one, the level of musicianship of the performer and the listener, as well as the manner in which a piece is performed, affects the experience of music. So what he's saying there, it's the level of the musicianship of the performer and the listener and how they are delivering that music that affects you and me. All of it. It affects that communication. You see, the issue at stake here, what we're really, when we boil it all down, the issue at stake here is methodology. In other words, is it okay to communicate the truth of God using any method? The answer is, of course, no. No. It's not okay to use any method to do things. The liberals, of course, today, they want to try to convince us that methodology or the way that you and I do things really doesn't matter to God. It's really not important. They'll say things like this, as long as we're sincere, that's all that matters. Or as long as we're sincerely trying to serve the Lord, that is all that matters. Now that may sound warm and fuzzy and all that, but that's not Bible truth. That's not Bible truth at all. We can be as sincere as anything and still dishonor God. We sure can. Scripture is clear that it is not enough just to do the right thing. We must also do it the right way. The right way. Let me give you an example for that. Imagine you were running in a cross-country race, okay? Me and Brother Cordry, all right? Brother Cordry, he's way ahead of me, all right? And I'm running, and he's about, let's say a quarter of a mile ahead of me, and I just can't catch up. And I have this idea. You know what I'm going to do? I'm gonna cut the corner. And he's going around the course as he ought to go. And I look around. There's no judges. And I run and I cut the corner. And here I am. I plop up about 100 yards before the finish line. Boy, and I run through and I win. And he comes running like, what in the world happened? Where did he come from? I win. Did I win? Wait, I crossed the finish line first. Didn't I? Yeah. I didn't do it the right way, did I? I cheated. Sorry. You see, it's not just about crossing the finish line first. You have to do it the right way. And it's the same with the things of God. You see, the end does not justify the means. There's that old saying that we all know. It does not. And the Bible gives us so many examples of this. Here in our text, Genesis chapter 4. Look what happened here. Two brothers. Did both of them bring an offering to God? Yes or no? Oh, yes, they did. Certainly they did. Look in verse 4. And Abel, he also brought of the first things of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel to his offering, but unto Cain unto his offering. Both of them brought offerings. Did God have respect for both of them? No. Oh, mean old God. Mean old God. No. God didn't accept them both. Yes, they were both offerings. But Cain offered the fruit of the ground. And that was not the proper way to do it. We know it had to be a blood offering. We know all about that. You see, God was very interested in the way it was done. Very, very interested. This is a principle found throughout the Bible. Turn to Leviticus chapter 10 quickly. Leviticus chapter 10. Here's another story. I'm going to give you two or three stories quickly. I won't read them all, but let me read this one. Leviticus chapter 10, notice verse 1 and 2. In the book of Leviticus, we know that God was giving them instructions for the first 9 chapters, pretty much, on offerings, a trespass offering and the peace offering and the sin offering and the meat offering and all that. And when we get to, he talks about the priests and how they would do it and the consecrations of the priests. Then we get to chapter 9 and the priest's ministry begins. And here we see in chapter 10, in verse 1, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either after them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon. Notice, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, notice, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. God did not command, they did not do it the right way. And God killed them for it. That's what he did. God's interested in how we do things. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 7, we know, let's go there quickly. Might as well go there. Let your fingers move a little bit tonight. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 7. Here's the story of Moses, how God tells him to, of course, they're thirsty, and he tells them to go and speak to the rock. In verse 7, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. That's interesting, isn't it? Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. Did the people get water? Well, they did. Oh, well, then it must have been right what he did. Oh, no. God was sore displeased, and Moses paid a very, very dear price for that sin. He did not go into the promised land. Oh, we could go on and on, couldn't we? 2 Samuel chapter 6, when they're bringing the ark back, and we know that from Israel, from the Philistines going to Israel, and they did it the wrong way, and Uzzah died because he touched it. He wasn't supposed to touch it. And God killed him as well. You see, God's work, God's way, and God's music, God's way. And I'll get to that application in a moment. The liberals will say, well, you know, we play the CCM, but you know what? People are getting saved. Well, first of all, I question some of their so-called conversions just by the phraseology they use. You know, commit your life to Christ and, you know, give your life to the Lord. That's not salvation. The salvation is I'm a wicked sinner on my way to hell and I'm going to die because I broke God's law and I need somebody to save me and Christ died for my sins and I receive him as my Savior. That's Bible right there. But if you use that philosophy, then why don't we just serve alcohol so we could see some drunkards saved, right? Why don't we dish out some cocaine? Maybe we could see some drug addicts saved. Why don't we play some pornography? You know, maybe some pedophiles will get saved. Well, they got saved, didn't they? I know that's extreme, and I know that. But my point is, it's the same principle there. It's the same principle there. You see, while it is true that some may get saved by using wrong music, it does not condone using the wrong methods. Doesn't make it right. Listen to this. In a CCM magazine dated February 1989, page 20, Doug Van Pelt was quoted as saying this. Listen to what he says here. This is one of these CCM guys. He says, quote, thrash metal, like other contemporary forms of Christian music, may be one of those rare occasions where the means are justified by the ends. He says, I think that's okay to do that. Thrash metal. Imagine that. It's ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. You know, I know people that got saved, or I've heard of people, I don't know any of them, but I've heard of people that got saved in concentration camps. Because God can bring good from evil. That doesn't mean God condones a concentration camp. He can just bring good from evil. It does not justify the wrong. Oh, God, help us to understand this. You see, breaking God's commands in an attempt to do something good does not help God. Does not help God. So, how does this apply to music? Well, when somebody ministers in music, the way they minister is very important. Very important. You see, every aspect of a song that someone is singing or whatever is should reflect God's character. whether it be the lyrics, whether it be the music being played, whether it be the delivery, all of it ought to reflect those attributes of the one that we say we love and praise and worship. Things like holiness and righteousness and purity and order and structure and control. God's music, here's the principle I'm trying to get at. God's music must be done God's way. God's way. The principle. I hope you got that. Secondly, number two, not only the principle, let's talk about the problem. The problem. All right, so where's the problem? Well, here it is. Go to Proverbs chapter 5, if you would. We got two places to go. I want to read you two verses. Proverbs chapter 5, in verse 3. We'll just stop there for a moment. Proverbs 5 and verse 3. Here's the problem. Now, we're talking about the delivery tonight. And we see in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 3 says this, "For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil." Now notice the phrase there, "the lips of a strange woman." Now I don't believe that's talking about her physical lips. You know, I don't believe that's what it's talking about. I believe it's referring to what comes out of her mouth. I believe it's talking about what she says and how she delivers her solicitation. Now, when you think of that in your mind, how this strange woman would deliver a solicitation to a man, what do you imagine? Do you imagine, "Hey, get over here"?
"Well, hey, baby." "Hey, honey.
You're so cute." You see, there's a delivery there. And there's a difference in the message based on the delivery. You see? I don't think she was screaming. I don't think she was speaking harshly. I really don't. I believe it was delivered in a sensual way. I'll let you all imagine it, okay? Now, when the world performs a song, by the way, that world song is your old song and my old song. That's the old man's song before we were saved. And that song that lures the old nature and stirs up the old nature. That's the old song. When they have that unnatural rhythm song, they use delivery techniques that violate God's principles, that violate God's character. They do. I shared with you at the beginning one of them. And if you turn your sheet over, here's some of the world's techniques. Here's some of them. You ready for them? Here's how the world delivers that sensual music. Here's how they do it. Number one is this one. A sensual, breathy whisper. Right? A sensual, breathy whisper. That's the "Happy birthday to you." Honey, baby. I'm making my wife get hot. No, she's laughing at me. That's what she's doing. But you know, that's how they sing. Whisper. Sensual. You know, something happens when they get behind the microphone. That is a worldly technique. Sensual, breathy whispers. And see, the world's vocalists, they do that on purpose because they're trying to do something there. For example, here's another one. Write this down. Well, you don't have to write it down. It's written down for you. A gravelly, raspy sound. You know? How do you sign that, Pam? I don't know. She's having fun. Right? Raspy, sensual, you know? There's number two. Number three, how about this one? They do this too, something called scooping up to notes. Scooping up to notes. That's called scooping. Now, let me just say this before I go any further. I'm not talking about somebody who is struggling like me to hit the note sometimes, and sometimes I miss it, and I have to go, you know, because I can't find it, all right? I'm not that talented. And that happens sometimes. I'm talking about somebody who purposefully scoops to get an effect to the song. They don't hit the notes, They scoop up to it. There's another one. Write this down. And I'm going to give you some demonstrations of these. There's another one called sliding down.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold.
Right? Stuff like that. And I'm terrible, I know. But what they're doing, watch this, they're ignoring the notes on the page. And they are just going after it by scooping and sliding and doing all those things to what they may think is making it interesting, but it's wrong. It is wrong. Let me show you something. Kimberly Smith, in the book, Let Those Who Have Ears to Hear, and this is one of the sources I've been using for a lot of this stuff, she says this, quote, "This technique is achieved by sliding down from one note to a lower note, or scooping up from a lower note to a higher note. Instead of hitting the note in the note," in other words, there's a scoop, or there is a slide. And then now back to her. "The slide or scoop can pass through any number of notes between the starting note and the ending note. Sometimes it can be an entire octave." I mean, and I'm going to show you one here in a minute, but I want to give you these first. Here's another one, number 5. "A slow fluctuating vibrato." Okay. Now, some people have a natural vibrato. Nothing wrong with that. But you can overemphasize that point, that to be a wrong type of singing. You know, that type of thing where it's just ridiculous. Slow fluctuating vibrato. And then there's another one, number 6. And I'm going to show you some examples here. Y'all having fun, aren't you? That's all right. I'm just making a fool of myself. That's all right. Number 6, performance motions. Performance motions. In other words, this is what the world does. Again, breathy whispers. Whispers. "I love Jesus," you know. Gravelly, raspy sounds. Scooping up, sliding down, slow fluctuating vibrato, and then performance motions. That could be anything. Let me just give you an example. I was preaching at church one time, years ago, okay? I'll try to be as vague as I can, but I was with a music group. Went to this church, and I was sitting right in the front row, and I think, I don't know, maybe it was, you know where it was, you know what I'm talking about. I think you were behind me or something. We were right here in the front row. I'm sitting here like this, and, you know, usually it's the special than the preacher, right? So the special's getting ready to go, and I'll tell you what, when she started to sing, within the first 5 seconds, I knew what was coming. I had to look down. I had to look down because I was like this. No way. This lady, I'm telling you, she did what we refer to as worked the audience. I mean, she was all over the place with the microphone. You know? And I'm like, you got to be kidding. I mean, scooping and sliding. And I felt like I was in some New York Broadway show or something. I mean, just moving and working and hand motions and all that. You know what? I'll tell you what. When you start watching that, you forget about Jesus and you look at this person. There is absolutely no ministry going on there because this is this big old performance. And when you get those scoopings and slidings that are overemphasized, you know what you're looking at? You begin to look at the performer instead of allowing the Spirit of God minister to your heart and your soul. Big difference. You see, the delivery does matter. Oh, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. Now, forgive my pauses here as I find one here that I want you to listen to, okay? Y'all ready for me here? Now, Pam, you want to just play a measure to that song, right? Can you just lead one verse of We Shall Be Whole, number 30. Just one verse. Just lead them in a normal way to play. Now, listen to the way the song is supposed to be in the hymn book. You don't mind doing that for me, do you? Okay, number 30. Number 30. Okay. I think it's number 30, right? We Shall Be Whole, right? Yeah, just sing it with them. Go ahead. Grab your hymn book. Make it real.
Scared of her. What's she going to do? The sky shall unfold, preparing his entrance. The stars shall applaud him with thunder. Of his
All right, very good, very good. Okay, now, do you know you can take a wonderful hymn like that and totally butcher it to be a performance? Let me give you an example. Now, I don't know this person. I'll just go ahead and tell you her name. I think it's Vicky Winans, something like that. Don't shout it out if you know it. I know some of you are tempted to. Now, I want you to just listen for a moment. It should be on. It should be on. Turn it up. That's it. That was it. I'm going to shake this mic. It sounds like a short that's going to pop in any second. But listen to it. That's a good indication already. Same words that we sung. Two things wrong. Beat, okay, and the delivery. You got to see the picture I'm seeing, right? I mean, she's going after it, right? Now, I won't play the whole thing, but she gets into it a little bit further here where everybody's just like standing up. They're standing up right now. I'm going to go to the end. She's jamming. Did you hear that? Now, did you hear that? Now, listen to that. That is an octave scoop. Oh, yeah. Keep going. I mean, we're seeing everything. This is something I found everything wrong in this song. I mean, you got sliding, you got scooping, you got backbeats, you got performing. You got all kinds of stuff going on. The hand motions, the moving. And this, now you may say, well, that sounds good. You know, it's appealing to your flesh. There's no, is that ministering to your spirit? Absolutely not. I mean, you can't sense that. Something's wrong. There's absolutely no ministry. Now, she ends it right here. On the answer. That's the biggest scoop I ever heard. Okay. All right. Now, I think you understand that, right? That was about a 3-octave scoop, man, I'll tell you. All right. Now, y'all liking that, I know. Let me give you a couple things here.
Welcome to the audio portion of the book, Music and Morals, Dispelling the Myth.
I sound like Sesame Street after that other one. All right, I'm going to give you something here that I want you to listen to, some vocal examples here. All right, here is this CD I have here. And I did not use this book for these things, but I suggest this book for you. Again, you never agree with everything somebody has. She's not a Baptist, but she's not writing on Baptist things. She's writing on music. It's Kimberly Smith. It's called Music and Morals. In the back of it is a CD with examples, and I'm going to play a couple of those examples for you. And she uses some things that are good and then some things that are not. I'm not going to go to the rhythm things because she has 12 different rhythms. She'll have three moral rhythms, right, straight rhythms. Then she goes into 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 immoral rhythms. And she has the classic backbeat, swing rhythm. You ought to listen to some of these if you buy the book. I encourage you to buy the book because it'll really help you pick this stuff out. Now, here are some vocal examples, and that's what we're trying to deal with tonight is the delivery. And she'll give a little word of what's going on before. So you ready? Let's try it now.
Music clips 13 through 15 are vocal examples. Please try to listen for the techniques, not to the lyrics. This first piece is straight singing with pure tones landing squarely on each note. It sounds controlled.
See, he has a vibrato, but it's okay. It's not a performance. It's a voice.
The final two clips demonstrate sensual singing techniques.
Now watch this. Here's
some
wrong
ones. In this example, listen for scooping up and sliding down the notes.
Scooping up.
This clip also contains
down.
Showy vocal gymnastics, and the entire piece has a loose feeling.
Okay, so that one, we're going to do one more. That one, of course, had lots of things going on. It had a backbeat. It had the scooping and all that stuff. And so that is, of course, not good.
In this piece, we'll hear breathiness, scooping and sliding, and an occasional cracking or scratchiness to the voice.
I can't believe that you and me are alone. Today, I'll always love you. Love's come finally.
The funny thing about a song like that, and I don't know what that song is, but they write songs like that today and call them Christian, say, we're talking about Jesus. Doesn't sound like Jesus to me, you know. Did you see all that going on? Did you see the scraping voice, and the scooping and all that? Again, all those things are vocal techniques that produce a wrong song, okay? So you're looking at the music, then we're looking at the lyrics, and we're also looking at the delivery. Very, very important. You see, vocal techniques should adhere to pure, righteous standards of singing. Now, I'm going to give you a personal opinion here, but I think I have scripture to back it, but I'm not going to develop it, so I'll just put it out as a personal opinion. I believe when someone takes a hymn and does what that lady did to it, okay, the first one we heard, I believe that's a picture of rebellion. It's saying, I'm not singing the notes. I'm singing them my way. I don't care how the writer wrote it. I'm going to do my thing. And so up and down and all around and this and that and that. And I believe personally that those techniques are rebellious techniques. You see, my question is, and I had an incident one time years ago where somebody got up and they did that with a hymn. They got into the pulpit and they sung and they were all over the place like that. And I just sat and ate it, which I would do to be kind, you know. And then I wanted to meet with them and I wanted to talk to them about it. And the excuse was that, well, that's my culture. That's how we sing. And my statement was this: why can't you just sing the notes? Just sing how it's written. Why do you have to invent notes and go all over the place? Just sing it as it's written. That's how the song was written. That's how it's been a blessing for centuries. Just sing the notes. And so that's a good form of advice, I think, or piece of advice to anybody, is just when you have a piece of music, if it's right structurally, just sing the notes. I'm sure it's beautiful the way it was written. That's why we love the song. And so stick with the notes. You see, the problem is this, and we have been, some of us perhaps got saved at a later age, Or perhaps we have just been inundated through the TV, through internet, through radio. I mean, you can't go anywhere today. Even television, I mean, they got them everywhere. They got them. We went to Burger King the other day, and I think there were like five flat screens TVs in the restaurant. You can't sit in peace, and you're always watching stuff, and sometimes it's blaring this music, or you're watching all of these techniques, and we get so inundated and ingrained in our mind with it that when we get up to sing, it's almost as if we imitate it. You see, and what I'm saying is we have to be careful. Now, I don't want anybody to be afraid to sing. I don't want you to be afraid to sing a song. You ought to sing. I think we all should sing. What I want us to do is to be careful when we do sing that we have, yes, the right words, we have the right music, and we deliver it in the right fashion that gives the glory to God and not performing for ourselves. You know what I mean? Very, very important. And we see all this all the time. I mean, scooping and all that, sliding and everything. And all of those things, understand, detract from the message and call attention to the performer. And that's very, very important to understand. You see, it's easy. It's very easy to fall into the entertainment trap. It really is. Because we're not to try to impress people with our talent or even display every single technical skill that we have ever learned. I mean, like when my daughter gets on the piano, I go, you know? That's ridiculous. Just play it. Yes, if God has taught you things and you've learned things, to play those things, wonderful, but use them in a way that gives him glory, that does not bring attention to yourself. That's very, very important. And that could apply to music. It could apply to voice. It could apply to anything. And we must understand that there is a problem that the world has infiltrated our churches with this type of philosophy. Let's keep it the way God wants us to keep it. And then lastly, we're done here real quick. Number three, not only the principle, not only the problem, but lastly, the purpose. If we keep this straight, we'll be all right. What is the purpose of music? Now, this could be a whole message, but I'm just going to give you a couple things and we're done here. The purpose of music, okay, the purpose. The purpose of music, as is all things for the Christian, is to glorify God. To glorify God. You see, people should not sing primarily because they like to sing. Preacher, I like it. I like it. Okay, so you like it. That's not why you sing. You don't sing because you like it. Although it's okay to like it. I'm not saying it's wrong to like it. That's not the primary reason. You don't sing because it makes you feel good. Because those are selfish reasons. Really, they should sing so that you can bless others as you praise and sing to God. That's what it should be. Do you know that throughout the Bible, we read that singing is unto the Lord? Do you know when we sing a congregational and Brother Holding's leading it? Have you ever thought that you have an opportunity to sing your praise to God right now? Boy, that changed your singing, won't it? We're not just here to fill space. It's not just here to fill space. We don't just put it in there to, you know, well, here's what we do. And so, no. This is our opportunity to sing praises to God, to sing unto the Lord. Can you imagine how it goes over in God's mind if we sing half-heartedly? Or we don't even look at the words? Or we're thinking about everything else in our mind? And I know we all go through that once in a while, but let's try to avoid that. Let's try to say, wait a minute. I'm singing to God here. Let's remind ourselves and sing unto the Lord. Exodus 15:1. Then sang Moses and the children of this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord. You play the piano unto the Lord. You play the organ unto the Lord. You sing unto the Lord. You play the trumpet unto the Lord. You play the flute unto the Lord. We sing. We do everything unto the Lord. Psalm 30, verse 4, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Psalm 95, 1, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Psalm 96, 1, O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Psalm 104, 33, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. You ever think when you're singing a special, the choir's singing, or I'm over here singing, that we're singing to him? You know what that means? That means we should do our best. That means we should practice. you know, this, pray for me. I was so busy this week, and, you know, I didn't get a chance to practice. You pray for me. I just want to be a blessing. I don't think that cuts it, folks. I really don't. I don't think that's right. I don't think that's right. I think you need me a phone call on Friday night and say, I can't sing this week. You better get somebody else. Maybe we'll put it off till next week. Because you're singing to God. He deserves our best. Imagine if I got up tonight. Well, I don't have a message, folks, so let's just chat a little bit. What y'all doing? What do you want to talk about? You'd be like, what's his problem, right? That wouldn't be right, would it? No, I don't think it would be right. That's why I need to prepare. And singers need to prepare. And, and I think sometimes when our offertory goes, and I know they put lots of time in that, and they're doing it unto God, but we get a chance to get in on that blessing if we just listen to it. And, man, I'll tell you, sometimes it's like a commercial break. Oh, look at that, commercial time. Hey, what you doing? You know, everybody starts talking and passing and gum and wrappers and everything else and getting up and doing this. And sometimes I really want to get up and say, hey, wait a minute, hold on a second. Everybody stop, sit down. Start over again. Would you please do that? I don't want to embarrass anybody. I wouldn't do that. But the point is this. They practice on that. They take time. They're doing it to God, and we get to be a part of that blessing. Let's honor God and respect the musician as they play the offertory. Oh, we can go on about our dress and our demeanor and our expression as we deliver it. All of it should all send forth the same message that we have a wonderful, holy God that we are singing and ministering for and singing to. You see, if we have these elements, if our goal is a spiritual goal with music, because I hope that's why we do it, I hope we're trying to achieve spiritual goals, then we must use spiritual means. Again, the words, the lyrics, and the delivery. All those things will give a wonderful, wonderful spiritual song that God will use in our hearts to minister to us that we might draw closer to Him through music. What a wonderful tool it is, music. It's not the centerpiece of the service, but it's a very important part of the service that we all need to think about and understand. Let's go ahead and pray together. Father, we thank you so much for tonight.